This is program C-1110. It's Friday, so let me say my usual thank you to those of you supporting Into the Word financially. We really do appreciate that. Any of you that would like to join them in that effort, then all you have to do is jot down the contact information you'll hear at the end of the program today. Send your one-time or ongoing gift of any amount to that address, and every cent of it will be applied to this broadcast cost. Thank you for doing that. Fridays, I also set aside to encourage you to be active in the church life. You need a home congregation, and you need to be active there in worship, fellowship, and service with the rest of the saints. If you're looking for a place to call your home church, and you're within driving distance of Elkhart East, you are more than welcome to come by and check us out. If you happen to come for any reason to Elkhart East, please make sure you introduce yourself to me as one of my radio Bible students, because I really appreciate putting another face in my memory bank as I'm sitting here recording this during the week. We are now 192 days out from flying to Israel, and I need all of you that are planning on going to start pulling the trigger on that. You need to make your choice. We've only got about a month left before we really need that full registration finished. And I'm also encouraging you to get your preachers to go. You need to talk to your leadership this weekend and convince them that you would benefit greatly as a congregation to spend the money on sending your preacher on this continuing education journey. They will come back with a great deal of excitement. I promise you it will be well worth it. All the information you need is on the website, intotheword.net, right there on the front page. Just click on the hot link and then you'll have everything necessary to get the job done. We have arrived now at a time when we're going to start studying the final book of our fourth journey through all of Scripture, the book of Revelation. But before we do that, I want to kind of set the stage for our study using my prophecy seminar notes. From time to time, I have had either in person or over the air this teaching about end times prophecy to try to help people understand how to make the best sense out of last days prophecy. Now, in the notes, which you can find on the website, by the way, intotheword.net, right there in the front page, you'll see the PDF section, and just look for Living in the Last Days Prophecy Seminar Notes, or you can go to the Book of Revelation page, and I will make sure that there's a hot link there as well. These notes are the way by which I answer seriously the question, do you think we're living in the last days? Now, I sometimes smile when people ask that question and say to them, well, yes, of course, we've been living in the last days since Jesus came the first time. Because very technically, that is true. Peter called the days in which he was living the last days. John actually referred to them as the last hour. So the last days stretch from the first coming to the second coming of Christ. But I understand what's really being asked with the question. And the answer is, yeah, I actually do think we're living in the last days, but I do also acknowledge that every generation of serious Bible believers thought they were living in the time when Jesus would return as well. And that's very appropriate, since that's Jesus' own teaching on how we should approach the issue. Always be ready. When we begin this process, though, of trying to understand the last days, I think it helps to lay some groundwork about what prophecy is all about anyway. So let's get the introductory matters out of the way. First of all, let's talk about prophets. A prophet, by definition, is one who, on behalf of God, either speaks forth And that's a reference to revealing information about the past or the present. So a prophet is one who, on behalf of God, either speaks forth or they forespeak, meaning they make prediction about future events, again, on behalf of God. So a prophet either gives revelation about the past and present, or gives revelation about the future, is a prediction. And it's all done through the power of God. This is why we sometimes refer to these prophets as seers. In fact, that's the most ancient name, because a lot of them have seen things that nobody else is capable of seeing, and then they let us know that that's a message from God. Some of the most famous patriarchs were seers or prophets, men like Enoch, who actually saw the second coming of Jesus in one of his prophecies, or Abraham, who saw the day of Christ, or Jacob, who predicted things about the future, and Joseph, who also predicted things about the future. But perhaps the most famous of the patriarch prophets would be Moses. In the process of leading the children of Israel out of Egypt and toward the Promised Land, Moses saw a lot of visions. And he passed on a lot of information about past, present, and future events from God to the people of Israel. For 40 years, he was the preeminent prophet of Israel. And he ends up writing down five foundational books, not just simply for the Old Covenant, but for the whole Bible, the full range of Old and New Covenant. And he understood that at some point after him, there would be another prophet such as to himself, meaning from the people of Israel, that would speak the very words of God himself. And people would either be saved or lost, depending on how they related to the words of that prophet. Now, Jesus, of course, was the prophet that was being predicted in Deuteronomy chapter 18 that I just referenced. But there was also the understanding that any prophet that arose from God would have to fit a very specific qualification because of who they represented. Because you see, prophecy, whether it takes the form of revelation about past and present or prediction about the future, establishes and validates God's unique identity as the one and only true and living God. Here's the deal. A prophet, according to Deuteronomy chapter 13, had to be in 100% compliance with everything that God had already said. If they deviated even a little bit off of what was already revealed from God, that made them a false prophet. That's Deuteronomy 13. Deuteronomy 18 also tells us that if a prophet claiming to speak on God's behalf makes a prediction that is yet to be fulfilled, it has to take place with 100% accuracy. If they're off even a little bit, it proves that they're not actually speaking on God's behalf. And this was some serious stuff, because the prophet who violated what God had already said, or the prophet who missed the accuracy rating of 100%, was to be considered a false prophet. And under Israeli law, he was to be treated as a treasonous, false witness toward God. And that meant death penalty. It was an executionable offense. So why would they be so strict? Why would God be so strict on this topic? Well, the answer is fairly simple, But it is very, very significant at the same time. Because you see, whether it takes the form of revelation about past or present or a prediction about the future, prophecy validates God's identity as the one and only creator who lives outside of time and who knows the end from the beginning, that he's the only one that can do that. The fallen angels who function as the false spirits, the demonic spirits that give us so much trouble, they can make some pretty good guesses about how things are playing out or will play out. They can even make predictions that might come true some of the time. But never can they reach a 100% accuracy rating. And so this is one of the ways that we can be sure God's the only one that can be trusted 100% of the time. Jesus actually makes use of this same reason for prophecy in his final remarks in the upper room the night before he went to the cross, recorded in the book of John. He says that, "I'm telling you these things now," because he was making some predictions, "so that when they occur, when they happen, you will then know and understand that I am he." And he actually uses the reference to the divine name in the Old Testament, the "I am whom I am" idea. So Jesus was effectively saying, "I'm going to tell you some things so that when they happen with 100% accuracy, you'll know that I'm God. I am whom I have said I am." And so this is why prophecy is such an important deal for us as believers and why we should study it. Now, for obvious reasons in our seminar, in our study of the book of Revelation, we are going to be particularly focused on predictive prophecy. That is, things about the future. Now, there's two types of predictive prophecy. There's the fulfilled, so it's already happened, and then there's the unfulfilled, meaning it's still going to happen yet in the future. Now, fulfilled prophecy can be broken down into two other categories. That is, fulfilled and the scripture says it's fulfilled, and then there is fulfilled because we're pretty sure historically it's been fulfilled. Now, the fulfilled with scriptural testimony is pretty easy to spot. When you're going through scripture, particularly New Testament passages we're thinking about, you'll see some sort of formula that either directly quotes or alludes to or some other way references the original prophecy. For example, you might be reading through Matthew, who does this a lot, and he says, "This thing, which I've just written down, happened so as to fulfill that which was spoken through the prophet," and then sometimes he'll give the prophet's name, and then sometimes he'll give the actual quote of the Old Testament passage. So when you see that, you know, boom, this is an Old Testament passage that's been fulfilled. Now, the other one is using our human intellect, where we know the Bible, we know the prophecies, and then we study our way through human history, and we come across things and go, "Oh, that sounds an awful lot like what I was reading in the Bible. That looks like a fulfillment." And then we look at it closer and we'll study it. Commentators, you know, have done this a lot. And they'll say, "This is fulfilled by this historical event." But the problem with that, of course, is that that is still human imagination or human evaluation that decides that. Because honestly, what one scholar of the Bible thinks has been fulfilled by a historic event, another prophecy scholar can go, "No, I don't think so. I think you're wrong on that one. I don't think it matches it exactly the way it should." And so you end up with personal opinions about whether it's fulfilled or not. And when we're talking about personal opinion in Scripture, we need to understand that that shouldn't become a test of fellowship. We should leave room for disagreements between brothers and sisters in Christ. So that leaves us with the reality that only those Bible passages that have been specifically cited in other Bible passages as fulfilled, they're the only ones we can know for sure have been fulfilled. Everything else has at least some level of subjective evaluation. And that's exactly why prophecy can be so full of tension between different groups as to exactly how to understand a passage, and why you have tons of books that even contradict each other in how they look at prophecy books like the book of Revelation. And some of that is actually not all that surprising, because even the ones that the Bible says are fulfilled can sometimes be kind of foggy in how that fulfillment happened. For example, Hosea 11:1 has this, what seems to be a very straightforward, although it is poetic, statement about how God took the people of Israel out of Egypt to the Promised Land. The passage says, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." And the context of the Exodus was that Israel was God's firstborn son. So if you're just reading Hosea 11:1 on your own, you would have thought it's about the Exodus. Until you come across the New Testament passage of Matthew chapter 2, verse 15, where he specifically says, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that Jesus, being brought back to the Promised Land out of Egypt, was the fulfillment of Hosea 11:1. Out of Egypt have I called my son. And so that's the only reason that we understand that the Hosea 11:1 passage was about Jesus. And so that gives you some sense as to sometimes how difficult this whole process can be. But we still need to work on it, because it's going to help us to speculate about the future. And here's my methodology for dealing with prophecy. Number one, we want to study all the prophecies in Scripture that have been specifically cited elsewhere in Scripture as fulfilled. Because what that's going to do is it's going to acquaint us with the inspired ways in which prophecy has already been fulfilled. It gives us a sense as to, you know, how often is it literal? Is there a certain way in which it's presented when it's figurative? How detailed is the fulfillment? And so that's going to give us kind of a sort of database that will give us a feel for how prophecy has worked in the past. The other thing it's going to do next is that we're going to go through history as best we can with our knowledge of the Bible, and we're going to see whether or not we've got other passages that we think have been fulfilled. And we're going to ask the same question again. Well, how was it fulfilled? Was it figurative? Was it literal? Was it kind of a merger of the two? How detailed was the fulfillment? And this is going to, again, program our minds so that when we're looking at unfulfilled prophecy, we will have a sense of what we should expect, what might happen. And it'll be based on what we've already studied. Now, obviously, we can't go through all of the Scriptures right now that have been fulfilled. That's something that we should have been doing as we've worked our way through the Scripture this fourth time that we've gone through it on this program. And you know it's taken us 4 years to do that. So that's a really big assignment. And you need to do it on your own. and with others, and you need to do it repeatedly. It'll make you better and better prepared for understanding Scripture. So as I move forward from here, I have to function with what I've already prepared in this area, where I've already kind of sensitized myself to the way I've seen Scripture fulfilled, either specifically or in a way that I think it should be understood. And that's how I'm going to color my own look at what is yet to be fulfilled. Now, we need to, though, remind ourselves again not to get too carried away with dogma on the topic of prophecy. Because the truth of the matter is, prophecy will never be understood until it's completely fulfilled and God says so. And since we're looking at things dealing with the second coming of Jesus and all the events that take place immediately before that, that means we won't fully understand until it's all over with. And then it's like, it won't matter who was right and who was wrong about understanding it ahead of time, because we'll all understand it afterwards. So nobody gets extra bonus points in glory because they had it all sussed out ahead of time. That's just not the way it works. And it's tough stuff anyway. Keep in mind that the first century Jewish scholars who took Bible study very seriously, they had a very specifically structured viewpoint on how Malachi's prophecies about Elijah were going to be fulfilled. They were certain that Elijah would literally reappear and be the precursor to the Messiah. But this is what we know from the Bible itself. In Luke's account of the conception and birth of John the Immerser, we learn that John the Immerser, John the Baptist, actually fulfilled the spirit and power of Elijah prophecy. That's what Gabriel said that should be anticipated about him. Jesus himself, and there's no better source than him when it comes to prophecy, when he was coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration and talking with his disciples about things yet to come, he said that John the Immerser actually fulfilled the expectations of the prophecy about Elijah. Now, clearly, he wasn't saying that John was Elijah because we know about John's birth. So John wasn't Elijah coming back from the fiery chariot experience. And John himself, when he was asked the question, "Are you Elijah?" he answered, "No, I'm not," because he was answering it literally. He was not genetically Elijah. He was somebody different. But Jesus says, if you're willing to accept it and understand it, John was the Elijah who was to come. And so when we read that, then we should understand that's what the Bible says. That the Bible is saying John was the fulfillment of the Malachi passages about Elijah to come. And we should just move on from there. The first century Jews missed that. They did not understand him being the Elijah. So if they can miss it, we can miss things too. And we've got to accept that, which is why we should never be dogmatic about things. You might also remember when Jesus was being tried, he was being tried by people, at least some of them, that knew and took very seriously the Old Testament scriptures about the coming of the Messiah. And even though they had the Messiah right there in front of them, when he bore testimony that one of these days they would see him coming in the clouds of glory, just like Daniel predicted, they took that as blasphemy, meaning they believed he was lying about it, when in fact he was telling the truth. So even though they had studied things and thought they were prepared to understand it, they didn't understand it. In fact, they went the opposite of what was expected from them. And so we've got to be very careful that we don't fall into the same trap of insisting our opinions have the same status as the truth, because only God knows the truth. I'm going to warn you now that as we go through this prophecy seminar, I am going to engage in some speculation myself, but you should understand it is speculation. It's my opinion, and that's all the weight that it carries. But as I do that, I will sometimes critique others who have made teachings on prophecy. And I may, in fact, critique your favorite prophecy teacher. I may, in fact, critique you in your belief. But I want you to understand now that when that happens, I am not calling your Christianity into question. I am simply offering to you what I see in the Scripture based on what I've already seen in the Scripture. And it's up to you to do the work of a Berean and come up with your clear understanding of who it is you think that is best on track with what Scripture represents regarding prophecy. But let's never, ever, ever make the study of prophecy an opportunity for division, because we're supposed to be presenting a united testimony to the world that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, not a divided, warring kingdom against itself. Well, next week, we'll get into the actual meat of the seminar. We're going to start with the Olivet Discourse, sometimes simply referred to as Matthew 24. So if you want to do a little bit of study on your own ahead of time, that would be great. Have a great weekend, and we will see you again when we next get into God's Word.